All right, good morning. Our lesson this morning is going to be in the book of Proverbs and at chapter 6. We're going to start reading in verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless our Sunday school lesson today. I pray that you would help us, Lord, for this little while, that you'd help us to concentrate on your word, and Lord, that we could leave all the cares and the affairs of this life off to the side for the time being. And Lord, help us as we approach your word. We do want to grow, and we want to become more mature as Christians. We want to become more like you, more in love with you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, that the things in our hearts that we need to change, that you would help us to change those things, and that you would give us wisdom and understanding, Lord, that we could understand what you're trying to tell us in the written word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. This is my last Sunday school lesson for this month in the book of Proverbs, and there is a possibility, I've lost some of my notes going over time in Proverbs, there is a possibility that I may have touched on the parts of this particular passage before, but there's some good stuff in here and some things that we need to know, so it's not going to hurt us if we overlap a little bit. In fact, it's probably going to help us. And a passage that, you know, I can go in several different directions, so we'll just kind of see how things go as I begin covering it. But the verse starts out with a very controversial statement. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. So in verse 16, we've got two very strong words in the English language, one of them being hate, and the other one being abomination. Both of those words are very, very strong words and words that if we could mitigate them, lighten them up, tone them down, do something, it would be, you know, we think at least in our own fleshly minds that this would be good if we could just kind of settle those particular words down a little bit. However, those words are in here and they're in the Bible. And he goes and he lists seven particular things here. Now he says six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And so this is a literary device using numbers that's found several other times in the Bible. And so it can mean either one of two things. It can mean either that God is emphasizing all of the list, or he's comparing the first six with the seventh. And I'm not sure exactly what the case is, exactly how that works. You've got ones going both ways. And the way that I'd like to approach it is that, you know, that these things are pretty much equal in damage and in the way that they affect us. And so I want to talk about these things. And These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And what he's dealing with is, and we'll go through the list just a little bit, and then we'll kind of backtrack and talk about hatred a little bit. But, you know, when I think in my mind, you know, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him, I'm telling you what, I already think of things in my mind that I think that the Lord would hate, that, you know, and I could probably make my list and say, well, I think I can guess what the Lord would hate, you know, and I probably, my list wouldn't be as close to home as this particular list is right here. This little list right here, if you read it honestly, with a pure heart, I think maybe you'd see a little bit of yourself in some of this, possibly. Let's look at that list just briefly. We'll backtrack to the word hatred and abomination, and then go back at that list again. A proud look. Just a proud look. Not even the whole depths of pride and the arrogancy that it produces, but a proud look, just that look. It says God hates that. It says he hates that. And then, of course, now anybody, a mom or dad, you get your kid giving you a proud look. Well, then you got some idea why the Lord is offended at something like that. A lying tongue. God hates it. You know, we drink iniquity like water, and a lying tongue, and we've been smart enough to be able to distinguish between bad lies and good lies. You know, because we call them white lies. And so we have lies that are that we lie for the benefit of others, and we could get super deep into that and why our government lies and it protects people and all that kind of stuff. But basically, just a lying tongue. In other words, the very words that come out of our mouth, if it's a lie, if it's a misrepresentation of the truth, if it's an embellishment, God hates. Pretty tough. You want me to go on, or should we just go ahead and stop and repent right here? And hands that shed innocent blood. You know, that brings harm and hurt to other people when they didn't do anything wrong. You know, God hates that. And then a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. This talks about premeditated sins, where somebody thinks in their mind ahead of time something wicked that they're going to do, thinks about it, plans it in advance, and we even distinguish between this in our courts of law, because we consider a crime, you know, a crime of passion, which means that it happened in the moment while we were angry or while we were under the influence of something else, or a premeditated crime where we actually planned it out in advance and then carried it out. And it says here that God hates that. Feet that be swift to running to mischief. You know, God hates impulsiveness. Somebody who just at a moment decides to go do something wicked and is eager towards wickedness. The Bible says God hates that. A false witness that speaketh lies. You know, God hates perjury. God hates false witness. And of course, this is different than lying, because this is actually specifically about lying about another person. And God hates that. And there are some good reasons for it. There are men and women that are in prison right now because of false witnesses, because they were they were lied about, and the courts or the jury believed their lies, and it hurt somebody deeply. And then the last one, he that soweth discord among the brethren. Somebody who's contentious and who starts a lot of fights and things like that. And we could put a lot of things into there. We could put gossip. We could put all kinds of things in there. And so these are things, if you look, it's a proud look. It's a lying tongue. They're hands that shed innocent blood. Feet that are swift to evil. A heart that deviseth imaginations. And so we can see that these come pretty close to home. And they're pretty close to a lot of the ways that we, and you might be able to have a halo on your head and say that, you know, well, some of those things, they don't apply to me. But I doubt very much that anybody's going to be able to get off scot-free on something like this. And so let's go back to that word for a minute, because I want to park and maybe not give a conclusive definition, but I want to look at the word hate and the word abomination for a minute. Any time you see a characteristic of God, then you're going to need some help to be able to emulate it. Because we naturally are not godlike. We're not godly. We are naturally wicked. We are naturally men and women of the flesh. And so there is a fleshly hatred. The world knows about it real well. And there is a hatred that comes out. In fact, Galatians in chapter 5, when it lists some of the characteristics of the flesh, it includes hatred in among those things. And so this idea of hatred, you know, some people, they just are naturally hateful and vengeful and they want to latch on to these things. But I want you to know that before you fully engulf yourself in this idea right here, you're going to have to be real careful. tread slowly and carefully. We've got two extremes. I'll show you two verses. And then see which one that you prefer to latch on to. Look first of all at Psalm 139 in verse 21. Psalm 139 in verse 21 says, and this is David speaking here, and he says, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." And he's not talking about anything in his own flesh here. He's talking about other human beings, other fellow human beings, his particular enemies. And of course, David had a lot of enemies. And so he's got, now you take those two verses out of context and you decide, okay, those verses right there, I'm going to apply them to my life. I'll give you a warning. You're going to get yourself into a lot of trouble. You're going to get yourself into a lot of trouble if you take that route, and there will be some that have. Look over in the book of Matthew, in chapter 5, and look at verse 43. "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Now, can you see the difference in those two particular passages right there? It seems like there's a great deal of difference in both attitude and intensity. David's over here as a warrior saying, "I hate them that hate thee." You know, anybody that hates God, I hate them, and all my enemies I hate. And so he's given this very strong, direct order, where we see in Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus is speaking, and this is the sermon that I guess Bill was going through it in Sunday school a while back, and he kind of turns things around. He kind of changes some of the attitudes on this. And so in the New Testament, you have a very different emphasis. And this is a hatred when it comes to enemies and human beings. We haven't dealt with some of these other things in this list yet, but we're just talking about hatred in general. And he tells us that we need to love our neighbor, that we need to, and in another part, in one of the Paul's epistles, you know, he says that, you know, you fight evil with good, and in doing so, you can heap coals of fire upon the head of your enemies. And when you pray for and you love those that are God's enemies, and I'm telling you something, that can be a little bit difficult. Anybody ever read the story of, her name just kind of flew right out of my mind. She's the Hiding Place, the Corrie Ten Boom. Thank you. Wow. Man, if there's any reason for a woman to hate a man, and don't tell me she didn't struggle with it, because her admonition is that she struggles with it. And the story goes that she was actually able to meet one of her captors after the war was over, and chose to forgive. Wow, man, you talk about incredible differences. So we've got kind of this difference here. And so what I want to give you a warning is, be careful before you take something so strong as hate and abomination, and be careful before you can apply it to a person. Now, don't throw it out altogether, and I'll tell you why. Because we've got some extremes in our society right now that I think are becoming more and more clear, and so we've got to be a little bit more clear where we stand. The first one is someone who kind of gravitates towards David's words, and they're called the Westboro Baptist Church. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of them. They've made the news once or twice, and I actually have a relative of mine that is part of the Patriot Guard, and he takes his Harley Davidson and he, you know, revs it up, and he does everything he can to mitigate them when they go protest funerals and stuff. And so they're pretty controversial. And what they do is they protest funerals, and they say that, you know, because America is soft on homosexuality, that's why our boys are dying overseas. And they make a lot of audacious statements. And I've actually had to explain them exactly who they are at work, because over on Grissom Road is a Catholic church, the Prince of Peace Catholic Church. And I don't know what precipitated them being there, I'm not sure what it was. But they were in front of that church and they were protesting, and they had signs, and the signs were vulgar, and you've probably seen some of them on the internet. I won't repeat them, but the signs were vulgar. They were derogatory, and there was obviously a venom and a hatred in their tone and in their speech, and absolutely ludicrous statements concerning some of these things. That's one extreme. And that's a bad extreme. You see, it's hard enough for us to control our emotions without fueling them on hatred, which is something that we have a hard time controlling just in our spirit anyway. So now you've got another extreme that's starting to pop its head up. And I looked it up, and I heard that it was true. And yes, it was true. He actually statement that, you know, that the Catholic Church has always been, you know, very strong on morality and at least doctrinally speaking. And so so much so that anybody who's divorced, they don't let them into communion and things like that. But now they're kind of softening their stance, because now the Pope's come out and said, you know, gays and everybody from the LGBT and all those other letters community. I mean, it wraps all of the gross junk up into one thing, you know. And he says these people have qualities and have gifts. That's what he said. These people have gifts and qualities that the church needs. And so we need to soften our stand. And they're not softening their doctrine on it yet. Their doctrine's still the same. They haven't changed their doctrine. But just softening the stand so that they can start bringing them in. And so on one side, you have this intolerant, hatred, bigoted, angry opposition towards some of these things. But then on the other side, you have this call for complete and total tolerance for people that are doing wicked things. And so those are kind of the extremes. And so I think we fall somewhere a little bit more balanced in the middle. When he says over here, he says, "You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Now, this is specifically talking about your enemies, those that are opposing you. Those are, whether you got an enemy at work, whether it's an enemy in the faith, whether it's an enemy of the gospel, whatever it is. He teaches us in the New Testament a whole different approach towards individuals and towards, and I'll tell you, if you're going to gravitate anywhere, if you're going to fudge in either direction, I would say err on the side of love. Err on the side of love, you're probably not going to go wrong. Now, there is nothing in that verse there that Jesus talks about that causes us or commands us to be tolerant of evil. Look in Proverbs in chapter 8 and verse 13. Be careful with individuals . We were studying the spiritual world in Tuesday night class the other night, and I read a verse that is really good for us to know, because it says there in Ephesians, it says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Understand that a lot of the conflict that we have to go through is very differently spiritual. But look at Proverbs in chapter 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord, which is what wisdom and understanding teach us, that fear of the Lord is a good thing. The fear of the Lord is, look at this, to hate evil. And then it doesn't give like any kind of gross sins. You know what it says? Pride and arrogancy. And the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Okay, so we're dealing with an attitude here that hits very close to home. And the verse here is very, very clear. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now, no individuals were mentioned in that list over there in Proverbs chapter 6, just characteristics of individuals. And so here is a list of things in the human heart and in the human soul that God hates. Now, if you've ever heard, you know, God hates sin but loves the sinner. Well, that is partially true. There are times when God very definitely stands against individuals, but I want to direct this a little bit inward, because here's the thing, is that our goal is to, in reading the Bible and in getting to know God and in worshiping Him and in serving Him and in learning to follow Him, our goal is to change our mind. The religion is the easy way out. When I grew up in the Catholic Church, I'm telling you something, I had it made. It wasn't near as much work as what this is right here, right now. Because all I had to do was go into the church, you know, and genuflex when I needed to genuflex. If anybody doesn't know what that is, that's bowing down to the altar towards the front of the church before you go in, do a sign of the cross. Man, that's physical. You know, I won't do it right now, but I almost did it. But, I mean, it's real. Real easy to do, you know? Do a little sign of the cross, take a little bit of holy water, dip it, you know, handle some beads. Man, I'm telling you what, in religion, you don't have to think. You just, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for sinners now. You do the over and over again, holding the different beads, and you pray the rosary, and you do all these things, and everything's orchestrated. And the Mass is you sit up and you stand down, and you do this and you do that, and it feeds your senses. You know, you got stuff to see, you got stuff to smell, you got stuff to hear, you got bells and incense and statues and all these things, and you walk away feeling really good. Seriously, the Mass, sometimes you walk out and you feel good. And you think, man, how can something like that feel good? Because it's sensual and it feeds my senses. And so I got the easy way out. Man, you give your life to the Lord. And He comes in and what does that verse in the New Testament say? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now all of a sudden the Spirit of Christ is in me. And I'm telling you, it is a different world altogether. Because now I can't please God by doing outward things. I can't dress a certain way. I can't talk a certain way. I can't act a certain way in order to please God and to check these things off on my list. Now we read the Word of God, and guess what God is doing? He's concentrating on those things that are inside. Man, that's tough. Whole lot better if God said, you know, something outward, you know. But He said, I fear the Lord is to hate evil. And our goal is to think more like Him. You see, one of the ways that a marriage becomes successful is you try to tie as many things together as you can. If you've got a marriage where she has her life and he has his life, and the only time they see each other is at night, you know, and they really don't have anything that they share together. They don't share passions together. They don't share a vision together. They don't share anything. It's one of the reasons why it's hard for some couples to stay together, because there's nothing tying them together. Well, you know, we have to get as many things tied together with God as we can, you know, to make this relationship work. And if I'm doing my own thing and going my own way, and I've got my own standards, and God is just a name, you know, he's just another little trinket on my shelf. He's just another little part of my life. The man, it's going to be hard to be godly. But our goal is to become more like Him. And you'd be wise to seek out and to find out, like a statement right there, these six things doth God hate. Man, your ears ought to perk up. You ought to pay attention, and you say, okay, fine. What is it? What is it that He hates? Because I'll tell you something, that's what this is kind of what a marriage is about. I have learned and I know what Judy hates. There are certain things she does not like. And a wise husband will find out what those things are. If you're wise. Now, there are some things I've tried, I just can't do anything about. And I'm like, sorry, honey. You know, you just gonna have to do the best you can living with me. But then if there's something really within my control, man, I want to know that, you know, because I love my wife. And so if there's something that bothers her, man, you know, chances are it's going to bother me. But if that's in a fleshly relationship here on earth, how much more in our relationship with God, since it's not an equal relationship. This is not, you know, two buddies with their hands on each other walking down the street, you know. This is a Creator God who has condescended to save us from our sins. And to make a way that we could know Him, and then He invites us. It would be enough if He just saved us, if He revealed Himself to us and saved us. But then He actually wants to have fellowship with us. Wow. Creator of the universe wants to have fellowship with us. So, in order not to hinder that fellowship, we need to know about Him. What is He like and what is He dislike? And these are some of the things that he dislikes. No, that's not a good word. Because see, I'm already toning it down. You know, I want to mitigate it. I want to take some of the heat off of me. I want to take some of the pressure off, you know, so I want to say dislike rather than hate. But when God sees this in me, He hates it. So what do you think that does to our relationship then? It hinders it. And so if there are things in here that I just simply don't care about and I'm not going to work on and he's just going to have to accept me the way that I am, then I'm telling you, there's going to be a problem. There's a verse in the New Testament. I didn't write it down, but half of you have cell phones and can find it quicker than I can quote it. There's a verse in the New Testament that says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Well, no wonder he resists the proud, because he resists the proud. He pushes against the proud. And that's the first thing on the list right here. You want to take a little inventory and you want to see why God, and look, these are things that are incredibly damaging to us. They are not innocent. A proud look is not innocent. It can be very, very, very destructive. He says these seven things. He increases the intensity when he says, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. An abomination. It makes him sick. It makes him want to turn away. And you understand, there are certain things that are an absolute abomination to you. Certain sins you're very tolerant of, and you're very comfortable around certain sins. And so you might pride yourself in being able to reach a particular group of men or women because they have a particular sin, because you kind of feel comfortable around that sin. But every one of us has something that just repulses us. I've got some things. I've got some, there are some human behaviors and some actions that I probably will never be tempted towards because they just absolutely repulse me. Would to God that everything that is evil would also repulse me in the same way. Unfortunately, we love some things that we probably shouldn't love. You can pretty much get in your mind what pride does to a person. We probably don't have to do an in-depth Bible study to show and understand how damaging pride can be. I mean, if you're proud, you're not going to receive instruction. And of course, that's one of the building blocks of wisdom, is to be able to receive instruction. And if you're not teachable, if you're not willing to be exposed, if you're not willing to be humble, then you're gonna have problems. And people that have pride have a lot of problems, and they're always at odds with something or somebody. And every one of us knows somebody, or can see it in ourselves, that someone who is consumed with pride and with arrogancy, man, they're just constantly in trouble. And let me tell you something else about pride. It'll always blame the other party. You got people, yeah, she's the problem, he's the problem, work's the problem, church is the problem, and everybody else is the problem, and you're the only one that's perfect and holy and righteous. Probably not. No wonder God hates it, because he sees how damaging it is to you. But not only that, but the pride and the arrogancy of man makes them to where they reject God. How arrogant is it to voice your opinion? But you know what? Thank God we're actually saved, because I heard the other day that Stephen Hawking has now joined Facebook. And I read a little thing that he is in the process. Don't worry, because he's working on it. He's going to get us the answer to the beginning of the universe. Man, what a relief. I can cross that off my list and go, you know, worry about something else right now. And there are people that think, man, that guy is smart. Wow, he's going to find the answer to the beginning of the universe. Man, I wish he'd come to church. he'll find out there are some people that already know. We found out. And it wasn't hard for us to find out. How many PhDs do we have in here? Very few. We're not highly educated, you know, even if we are, it doesn't really help us out. But God chose in His wisdom to reveal Himself to us, and we have that revelation. Thank God it's in writing, so it's the same today as it is tomorrow, and we can go back and read it, and we know what happened. We know now who God is. We've got all the information. What is it that keeps a man from being able to learn from that? Pride, arrogancy, that I'm smarter than you, I'm better than you. And that's why it's so damaging, because pride will send a man straight to hell, separated from God for eternity. I mean, we're not just talking about a proud man getting into a lot of conflict and trouble and ending up, you know, getting into trouble with the law and with his finances and with other things and his pride causing him a lot of grief in this life, although it does. I mean, pride will actually keep a man from coming to God. And God says, I hate that. And I hate that proud look. You know, so God is trying to tell you something. Look, if you see something like this coming up in you, which you probably will, pay attention to it. It's not going to get you any points with God. You better to be humble. And the world doesn't value humility. Because we're taught from day one, we're taught to sell ourselves, you know. Anybody ever write a resume? You'll be willing to put on your resume, you know, I doubt that I'm really, there are a lot of men that are more qualified for this position than I am. So, you know, if you choose to consider me, I'm not the best of the best, but, you know, I'll do the best I can if I do come into it. You know, you read a resume like, actually, I think that would be really refreshing, you know. But that's not what you're looking at. You know, you're looking, and they actually teach you words, you know. I had somebody help me write a resume for me one time, and I actually went to a job interview, and the guy read the resume, and he actually started laughing. That's humbling. He told me that word's not necessary, and that word, and I had to, yeah, somebody help me write it, you know. Seeking a position in a dynamic, forward-looking company, you know, seeking to, yeah, no, really, tell it like it is. I need a job. That's why I'm writing this. I really need a job. But we're trained that way. We're trained to be proud. We're trained to bring out our strong points, you know. We're trained to everything that we've got, you know, teaches us to be proud. And some of it is just absolute lies, you know. Our school, when Samuel this was before middle school, he was in elementary school, and they came out with a bumper sticker and wanted me to put it on my car. And it says, all our children are honor children at Pierce Primary. No, I fundamentally disagree. There are some of those kids in that class that were pure evil. I'm serious, man. They were, oh no, you can't call somebody a bad kid. You can't say bad boy or bad girl. Man, no, nowadays you can't even call them boy or girl. No, our wise and educated cadre over there at that are over our education say, no, it's better to call them purple penguins or something. Listen. God knows what He's doing. You see, there's so much self-deception in what we do that, it's already 10 till. I haven't even hardly got started on pride. But let's look at just some others for a minute just to see, the lying tongue. I guess it was one of Hitler's staff said one time, he says, if you tell a lie long enough and forcefully enough, people will start believing it. And you can tell that to yourself. You know, if you tell yourself a lie long enough, it will become truth to you. That's why it's so dangerous. So people that tell lies, you know, they tell them often enough and long enough, they start believing it themselves. And they actually believe that certain things that they said happened in their past actually happened, you know. They convince themselves of it. Listen, lying is very deceptive. And so the problem with lying is you get some short-term relief, but you get a lot of long-term heartache and a lot of grief. And so is there anybody here that would say lying is not self-destructive? It'd be very self-destructive. And it opens itself up to deceit. You know, it opens yourself up to a whole lot of other issues. And there's a thing that we believe in. It's called absolute truth. And believe me, the way God wants us to be, He wants us to be lovers of truth. He wants us to know what's true. And it is a very valuable thing to want to know what's true. And we'll get back to that in a minute. But let's just go through these others real quick. You know, hands that shed innocent blood. I mean, we've got a group right over there that is, that says that they're serving God and that they want to clean up the Middle East. And their name is ISIS. And so their method for cleaning up the Middle East and solving all the problems in the Middle East is taking innocent people and decapitating them. And we look at that and we're horrified by it. But then within us, I'll bet 10 to 1, sometimes you see some of that same spirit willing to bring harm on other people when they've got nothing to do with anything. And God says, any hands that shed innocent blood, no disregard for the life and for the rights of others. And let me tell you, it can be a very selfish thing. And you see it all the time in our society today. There are innocent people dying every day. There are kids that get out there in the streets and they start popping their guns off. And they don't care that a bullet is going to travel. You know, somebody who's conscientious and who values life, you know, even if they're out hunting, you know, they're going to make sure before they take a shot exactly what they're shooting at. They're going to be careful. But then there are some people that actually have no regard. He says, a heart that deviseth evil imaginations. And that can be us sometimes. I'll tell you, God hates it when we premeditate, when we take the time and the energy to devise evil things. And God despises that. And I'll tell you, there's probably no greater sin in something like this than when we start getting into this love of money thing. There are a lot of people out there that have devised evil imaginations in order to separate people from their money. Hey, if you got any indications, if you've got any aspirations for being really rich and wealthy, go back and look at people like Bernie Madoff. Would you like to be where he is now? Would you like to be where some of these swindlers are now? You see, they've traded something that is eternally valuable for something that is so fleeting and temporary. And I'll bet one day they'll come to regret it. Feet that are swift in running, and this just doesn't deal with impulsiveness, although it does. But there are some people that they don't analyze anything ahead of time. They're just up for anything. Yeah, and it's sweet that are swift to, how does it say it here? Feet that be swift in running to mischief. You know what God wants you to do? God wants you to analyze the situation. God wants you to think some things through. He wants you to not just to get up and run off and do something just because it sounds like it's a good idea at the time. Kind of like that guy that decided, hey, you know what would be really cool is to take a bunch of helium balloons and then tie them to a chair and then get my BB gun and then sit in my lawn chair. And then when I get up high enough, you know, I can kind of hit the balloons and then slowly descend. Well, that dude, he put a bunch of helium balloons up and then he cut the line and he immediately shot up and he was 64,000 feet in the air. Air traffic control had him on radar. before he realized this wasn't such a good idea. It would have been nice if he would have thought that thing through a little bit more. But so, you know what? We're up for a good time. We're up for whatever, you know? And so you get in and let your passions, you let all your emotions get a hold of you. And then you just go off swiftly without even thinking about it. And God wants you to slow down a little bit. And then he ends up with, and then of course he talks about a false witness. And of course this, I don't know how in the world I'm going to get my thought out, but I'm going to try. He talks about this false witness, and of course we understand how damaging perjury can be and how evil it is to speak lies. And we see instances in the Bible where men actually died because somebody spoke lies to another. And he that soweth discord among the brethren, and believe me, that just doesn't talk about... That it's not just dealing with perjury in a court of law, it's also dealing with slander. And I got caught up a little bit with that, where it borderlined on slander. I was talking the other day, and I was talking about a brother, and because my son had asked me, he said, hey, he said, how's so-and-so? Oh, yeah, you know, so-and-so's this, and so-and-so's that, and so-and-so's this, and I began to describe a few things. And he said, Dad, where did you hear this from? And I said, oh, I heard it all in the men's meeting. He's like, what were you guys doing over there? He says, were you studying the Bible or were you gossiping? And I wanted to say, well, shut up, son, you know, mind your own business. I wanted to tell him, you know, we weren't gossiping. It was for a matter of prayer. You ever do that? You ever say something about this? Oh, hey, pray for this person because... We had a sister actually stood up in the church one time and says, pray for my husband that he would love me and treat me right and do all these things. And we're like, oh, man. But be careful what you say about other people because God hates it. If you spread a lie about somebody else, and the bad thing about spreading lies is you can't go back and you can take those things back. Happens in politics all the time. You get some political ad up there and they just say some blatant lie about somebody. It's not even true, but it damages his campaign and it affects him forever. And then he that soweth discord among the brethren. Okay, here's the thought is, and I've got several, but I want to end with this one right here. Okay, so we've got a list here of stuff that's in us that God hates. Okay, we got pride, we got arrogancy, we got lying, we got self-deceit, we've got this wickedness that is in us, we've got this hatred one for another, we've got all of these things, and by the way, these six things aren't, and these seven things, they're not the only things that God hates. You look in the Bible, you're gonna find other stuff that is repulsive to him. And so, I can tell you that if we look at all of this, there's two ways to deal with it. Number one is I can do everything I can to try to suppress these things in me and try to keep these things from happening. Or I'll tell you a better way. Why don't you find out what God is like and start adopting some of those characteristics instead? Hey, you know, the Bible says that when we're saved, he said, we put off the old man and we put on the new man. He says, there are some works of the flesh, which are manifest, which are these, and he names all kinds of stuff off. And then he says, there is fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, meekness, gentleness. Instead of just simply combating all of this garbage in our life, why don't we seek to adopt those characteristics that God is? I'll give you an example of some of them. You want to combat pride? Why don't you... instead, while suppressing pride, why don't you instead find out some of the characteristics of humility? Why don't you practice humility? Instead of just seeking just to stop lies, why don't you fall in love with truth and be a lover of truth and seek truth in every situation? Instead of the anger and the vengeance and the disregard for human life that comes from hands that shed innocent blood, why don't you seek to add and to put and to practice true godly love in your life? You think that maybe that would naturally dissipate some of the other things? I think it might. Instead of hearts devising, premeditating and planning for wickedness, why don't you meditate on some good things? Didn't Paul tell us, you know, whatever things are lovely, whatever, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Instead of just being negative and trying to get negative junk out of your life, why don't you adopt some good, godly stuff into your life? And when you find your mind wandering towards things that are evil, then begin to contemplate. And that's why things like, meditating on the Word of God, there are all kinds of techniques. If you've got CDs in your car, you know, you can put a CD in and so your mind doesn't wander on the way to work. You can listen to some good, uplifting music. You can listen to the Bible on tape. You can, take, like I do, take a little verse and write it on a 3x5 card so you don't mess up your Bible during the day at work. Stick that thing down in your pocket. And when you're at a red light, well, of course, now at a red light, you're not allowed to anymore. But other times, you know, while you're standing in line, pull it out and read it. You know, while you're on the pot, sit up and pull it out and read it. You know, any downtime you've got, put that Word of God into your mind and start changing the way that you think. Adopt some good, godly things instead of feet being swift and running to do mischief. Why don't you begin to find out the principles of self-control and to begin to teach your flesh the word no? You see, put some good stuff in your life. Get some good, godly, wisdom-filled verses and put them into your heart and into your mind. And turn yourself a little bit more into something that you're not always constantly opposed to God. Where every time you turn around, God hates this and God hates this. Am I telling you to be perfect? No, no, not by any means. But the New Testament tells us, and I'll close with this thought, the New Testament tells us that bodily exercise, it profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things. And you know what godliness is? Godliness is an exercise. This stuff doesn't come natural to us. This stuff comes from God. You want true love, true humility, true self-control. All of these things come from God, and you need to be close to God to get them. Well, let's thank the Lord for the lesson. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this lesson, and Lord, help each and every one of us to get something good out of it. We could become more like you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.